Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. That's what they say, don't they? Seeing is believing. And it's something that I think is often demanded of Christians. People will say, show me. Show me some proof. And it may actually be something that you've wanted for yourself, for your own understanding of the Christian faith. But what about the things you can't see? Things like God. God is spoken of as being the invisible God, the God that you can't see. What about those things? Now, there are people in our society who would say, well, if you can't see it, if you can't prove it that by seeing it like that and having it under your scrutiny, then it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. If you can't see it, it just doesn't matter. That's certainly not the position of the Bible. It's not the Bible's position. It says that there are things that we can't see, that things that aren't subject to our scrutiny, which do matter. But the question for us is, well, how do we come to know about these things? How do we come to believe in these things if we can't see them? Well, that's what we're looking at here today in this section. We're looking at Jesus struggling with people who aren't moving beyond what they can see. So let's have a look at it. We'll look at these first few verses here in verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So here we see Jesus on a journey now back to Galilee. And so just to put this in context, so you know what's happened, back in chapter 2, verse 13, he left Galilee and went up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. When he went up to the Passover to worship with all the other Jews there, he did something different. He actually cleared out the temple, said that this is a corrupt worship of God, and instead he preached that there was a new temple coming, that he himself was going to be the focus of this new worship of God. He also preached about the new birth, and that if you really want to be part of the kingdom, you've got to be born again. So when he's gone up with everyone else to worship, he said to them, this is the way you've got to worship, not the way you're worshiping at the moment. So he's had a big message there. And then we saw that he wasn't really received, that he wasn't accepted by people. They were amazed at his miracles, but they didn't receive his message. And then on the way back, which is what we looked at last week, he came to Samaria. And the people of Samaria were very different. Although they were sort of rejected and hostile to the Jews, they actually received Jesus and they believed what he said. And now we see that he's continuing this journey now from Jerusalem back up to the north of Israel, to the land of Canaan and Galilee. And so when it says after 2 days he left for Galilee, that's what it's talking about. It's his journey coming back. And he actually gets a bit of a hero's welcome. Gets a hero's welcome. See there? The Galileans, that they welcomed him because they'd seen all the things he did. Now, last weekend we obviously had the AFL Grand Final and the Tasmanian team, Hawthorn, won. And so they had a big welcome home time in Hobart and in Launceston, where everyone who's keen for that type of thing could go down and welcome the team back and hold the, you know, touch the cup or something like that and get a signature. And it's sort of like that with Jesus. He's their local boy from up the north. He's gone down to Jerusalem. He's got a real big reputation by doing these miracles and this preaching. And now he's come back. And so they're welcoming him back. And it's, if we look at verse 44, it's interesting how Jesus talks about himself. He says, he speaks about the prophet and himself as a prophet. And it's interesting that Jesus calls himself a prophet. And I just want to take a little aside here and talk about that, because I think generally as Christians we don't like to say Jesus is a prophet. We think, no, he's more than a prophet. And that is true, but he actually is a prophet. He is our prophet. He's our king, but he's more than a king, but he is our king. He's our priest. He's more than a priest, but he is our priest. He is the Messiah. He is the temple. He is the sacrifice. He is all those things, but he's also our prophet. And while there may be groups who want to say Jesus is just a prophet, that shouldn't stop us from affirming that he is our prophet. And we're going to see that that's important a bit later on. Have a look at verse 44. It's interesting that in and amongst this hero's welcome, we read this. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. Jesus, in amongst this, he's saying, I have no honour as a prophet. Now, I think he's explaining what's happened in Jerusalem, that he's gone up to Jerusalem, and his miracles have been believed in, but they haven't believed his message. And so I think he's explaining that. It probably also explains what's just happened with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans have received and have honoured him, even though he's not one of their prophets. He's a Jew and they're a Samaritan, so he's been received by them, but not by his own people. And it's also something that I think we need to take on board, because it also explains this truth that Jesus said here. It explains our situation as Christians. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we're prophets as well. Not in all the ways that a prophet might be, but in many ways we're still called prophets. You see that in Matthew chapter 5. And just as Jesus is saying here that a prophet has no honour in his own town, that's sometimes the case for us. So it may be that in your family, you may be the only or one of a few Christians. And when you try to speak about the things of God, you're not given any honour. That may not be the case, and I hope it's not, but that may be the case as well. It can even be the case sometimes in a church where someone who's got a prophetic role and is speaking the word of God and challenging that church in some way cannot be received. And that's happened throughout church history on many occasions. It may actually even be the case amongst your social group that you've got a group of friends who aren't Christians and you're one of the few Christians in that group, or maybe the only Christian, and when you try to speak the things of God, you can sometimes feel that you're not honoured in that position. And this is what Jesus is saying here, that a prophet very often is not honoured in his own country. So he says this in order for us to help to understand the situation. And we're going to see that it's not just down in Jerusalem, it's not just there in Samaria. Have a look at verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judah, he went to him and begged him to come to heal his son, who was close to death. Now here we see in verse 46 that it actually tells us that it's back in Cana in Galilee where he turned the water to wine, one of Jesus' famous miracles. So he's come back to that same place. I'm not sure why we've been told that, but I think it's because these people have already been given a special sign. He's come back to the place where he did a special sign, he revealed his glory. These people know something of him. This royal official comes to him, most likely a Jewish royal official. King Herod Antipas was the king of that area up in the north, and it seems to be one of his officials has come along to Jesus. And we actually see several of these types of requests by parents coming to Jesus for a sick child. This isn't the only one. There are several in the Gospels. But can everyone, just on their own now, please read verse 48 and have a look at Jesus' answer to this man who comes in this desperate situation where his son's just about to die. Look at verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. Now, when I read that, I found that really unexpected. Do you find that unexpected? It doesn't seem to flow. Everyone's welcomed him back into the town. Here's this man who's come up in a desperate situation. And Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And he's addressing not just the man there, but it's in the plural, in the original language. So he's addressing all the people. It actually seems that Jesus doesn't accept their welcome. They've put out the special parade, they've put out the red carpet, they've welcomed him back, but he's not very happy with things. There seems to be something unsatisfactory about the way that they've received him and why they're receiving him. In fact, he's saying that they're not accepting him as a prophet. They're not receiving him as a prophet. Now, how do you honour a prophet? See, Jesus is saying here, these people aren't honouring me as a prophet. How do you honour a prophet? Well, honour's one of those funny things that we often don't think about, but it's when you respect somebody, when you honour them, you respect them, you give them the proper recognition that is due to them. You recognise their place, and it may be a place of authority above you in some way, or maybe under you. So with a husband and a wife, one of the ways that they honour each other is that they give the honour of a unique relationship to that other person. And they honour that person by maintaining the uniqueness of that relationship and not sharing it with anyone else. And that's how they honour each other in marriage. For your church leaders, the way that you honour them is by keeping them informed about the different things that you're doing, if you need to, if it's appropriate to keep them informed, to accept the decisions that they make within the church, not to go gossiping about them or undermining their work, you know, to be obeying them as you need to. That there are ways that we honour our church leaders, aren't there? And maybe even with our parents, we need to think about how we honour them. Again, keeping them informed as to what we're doing as we need to do that, respecting their decisions, giving them the respect that's due to them. So what about a prophet? How do you honour a prophet? Well, a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God. And we've seen this as a theme already in John's Gospel, that God actually gives his spirit to Jesus to speak as a prophet without limit. There is no limit to the way in which Jesus speaks from God. He is more of a prophet than anyone. This is the prophet from God. Now, the way that you honour a prophet, the way that you honour Jesus, is not just by believing in his miracles. That's what these people are doing here. That they believe his miracles, but they're not honouring him as a prophet. And we see what it means to honour a prophet in verse 49. Let's look at it there. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. See the man's reply? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, Jesus doesn't go with the man. He could have gone with the man, but he didn't. He made the man take him at his word. And this is actually what it means to honour a prophet. It means to take them at their word, to listen to the word of God that they speak, and to take them at their word, to trust in it, to believe in what they say. Now, the Bible is actually the record of the prophets. And I want to ask you, how is it that you treat the Bible? Do you take God at his word? Because it's important that we do, because this is actually how you honour the prophets. This is how you honour the God who sends the prophets. To take them at their word, to believe in what they say. Because the people that we have here, that we see in John's Gospel in Galilee, they're believing in the miracles of Jesus, but they're not accepting the message that he's speaking. And there are actually many ways that we can do similar things like that. So it may be that you believe that Jesus was a great miracle worker, you know, the greatest of the miracle workers. But when it comes to his teaching and the demands that he puts on our life, well, you don't want that. But he's a great miracle. He's the best one. Or it might be that you believe in Jesus as one of the great wise men of the world. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus. I've even seen little books like this where it can be, you know, the wisdom of the teachers or something like that. And it'll have Confucius, it'll have Buddha, it'll have Jesus, and it has, you know, the wise sayings from each one. But see, that's not to honour him as a prophet. Just to say, well, Jesus gives me wisdom for life. It may be that Jesus is your life coach. He's your, you know, he's there beside you, helping you to reach your potential. And that's why Jesus has come, to help you to reach your potential. And it's all about you getting the goal of your life and the things that are set before you. But see, that's not honouring him as a prophet. He hasn't come just to be your life coach. He's come to be your prophet, the one who speaks from God to you. He's not just your consultant. He's not just part of your tradition. Jesus is our prophet. He's the one who speaks the word of God to us. And this is why we need to understand these miracles. And we often see in these first couple of chapters of John where he talks about people believing just because of the miracles. So you see, what are miracles? What are these things that Jesus is doing here? In John's gospel, they're called signs. They're called signs. And they're meant to be, and I think we're all probably familiar with this idea, that they're meant to be pointers. They're meant to point you to something else, in this case, to point you to Jesus. But it's not just that they point you to something else. It's more than that. The signs don't just point you to something else. The signs are there, and when you believe in the signs, you believe in what you can see. Because you could see these miracles that Jesus was doing. And we see this, that you only believe in what you can see, is what he's repeating here. So the signs were there so that people could believe in what they could see, and they were to point them to what they couldn't see. See, signs just don't point you to something else. The signs of Jesus point you to what you cannot see. This is how they function. Because, you see, Jesus came to be the new temple. This is what he's been preaching up in Jerusalem. It's the new temple where you can meet with God. But can you see that temple? You actually can't see it. You can't see it. Like I can't show you this temple. It's not like it's over in Jerusalem today. It's Jesus himself. It's what you can't see. But his signs point you to that, to the reality that he is the place where you meet with God. So you can't see the new birth. The Spirit blows wherever he wants. You don't see the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit regenerating someone. You actually can't see that. But the signs that Jesus did, when you believe in those and you see those, they point you to what you can't see, to the new birth. It's the same with forgiveness. How can you see forgiveness? You can't see forgiveness. Yet Jesus would heal somebody in order to show that he could forgive. He would do what you can see so that you can believe and know in what you can't see. It's the same with the water of life. It's the same with eternal life. We can't see those things, but the signs of Jesus, and when we believe in them, point us to the reality that we can't see. Now, this man takes hold of Jesus' word. He's heard about these miracles that Jesus has done. He trusts in them, even though he can't see Jesus doing anything with his son at this stage. And we see that this man, like the woman last week, becomes a spring of life. So let's have a look at that in verses 51 to 53. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. So this man believes Jesus, takes him at his word, goes home and has it confirmed, and then belief in Jesus, the water of life, now comes to this whole family. You see, this man himself has become a spring of water, as the woman did last week, all because he took Jesus at his word. Look at how it finishes up in verse 54. Took me a while to figure out what I think what this verse is about. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, it actually begins, and I'm glad Isaac had his translation, because it actually doesn't start the way it does there in our translations. It actually starts with the word again. Again, Jesus did this. And I think what's actually happening here is that Jesus didn't want to do these miracles. Remember when his mother said to him, they've run out of wine? And he said, why do you involve me? He didn't want to do it, but he did. He did out of his graciousness, he did this for them. This man's come up to him and he doesn't want to do it again. He's come to the same place and he said, you people will never believe unless you see inside. So it's not a positive response, is it? He doesn't want to do it, but he does it again. He actually gives these people another sign, even though he's hesitant and he doesn't always see it as a helpful thing. He does it in such a way as to make it helpful, but he does do it for them. And I think what this is saying about this is, again, the second sign, is that it's talking about the patience and the generousness of God in giving us signs to help us with our belief. Because God has actually given not just the Jews in Jesus' day, but all of us, many signs to point us to the unseen realities that he gives. So we've got the created world around us, in which we can go out and see the sunrise and the beauty of the world around us. And it's a sign, it's a testimony to the things of God. Or else there might be the writings of the prophets themselves and how they find their fulfillment. And then when we look at that, that's a testimony, it's a sign to the things of God, to the things that God gives. And of course there's the life of Jesus himself and the miracles that are recorded for us there. See, that there are many signs that God has actually given to us. But we're not just to stay with the signs, we're to look at what are those signs pointing us to. They're pointing us to the invisible things, things like forgiveness, things like eternal life, things like the worship of God. And so I think we're to be thankful that God's given us actually lots of signs of his goodness, signs that we're to take on board and to pay attention to. And I don't know everyone here today, but I want to say, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to look at the signs that God has given. Look at them and say, where are these pointing me about God? What are these showing me about God? And take hold of those good things that God has given us.